Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Are you wondering if the prophetic calendar is ready for the arrival of the Antichrist? One look at our fallen world should tell you that the answer is yes. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at the rise and demise of the Antichrist, the coming world leader who will carry out Satan's evil agenda. To introduce the conclusion of his message, The Reign of Terror, here's David.
And I want to thank you for joining us today. This is Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah, and we're studying the book of Daniel together. We're going to finish up the seventh chapter today as we continue to look at this charismatic personality known as the Antichrist. And today, the last part of his reign of terror, Daniel chapter 7, this is telling us what's going to happen in the future. I mentioned to you that tomorrow we're going to begin four lessons that help you put all of this into a context. When does this all happen, and where will we be when it's going on? You don't want to miss tomorrow as we talk about the church and the tribulation. And now it's time for us to once again revisit the book of Daniel, the seventh chapter, and the final part of the reign of terror, the Antichrist, the coming world ruler.
Now the scripture teaches us concerning the appearance of Antichrist. If you turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 7th verse, you will discover that he arises out of the abyss or out of the pit. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The abyss. Men and women, the Antichrist is nothing more nor less than Satan incarnate. He is a demon with a body. He is Satan walking around in the flesh. Satan has always been the great imitator. Just as God the Father was in a sense incarnated in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have God embodied, so Satan will determine to do the very same thing, and he will embody himself in the Antichrist. He will be Satan walking around in a body. The scripture says he comes spiritually out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit. But let me just add this one word of encouragement before we go on. We can learn something in the Word of God about the Antichrist, not only politically and nationally and spiritually, but I'd like to suggest to you that in the very text we're studying, there is a word about the Antichrist providentially. Whenever we preach on this theme and we talk about the evil things that are coming, frankly, even my children tell me on occasion it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit frightening. Sometimes if you really get a good picture of this evil person, it can keep you awake at night. And we wonder if maybe at the end of time, everything is going to run wild, and somehow we wonder if perhaps God has lost control. But I want you to note in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that six different times you will find the phrase, "and it was given unto him," and it was given unto him. And that is not only a reference to the fact that Satan controls the Antichrist, but it is a reference to the fact that behind Satan, behind the Antichrist, behind it all, standing in the background, is the sovereign hand of God keeping it all in control. He is the one who allows it, though he does not cause it, and it never, ever moves out of the range of his controlling hand and power. He is providentially and sovereignly in control. Sometimes, even in our day, when things go badly, when tragedy occurs, we wonder if perhaps God took a brief vacation. I don't explain it. I don't intend to understand it. I just know this. Behind it all, not causing it, but allowing it for some reason, and still in control of it all, is the God who is enthroned on high. He is in control. Now, the scripture not only gives to us his inconspicuous beginning, but we also learn in the 13th chapter of Revelation about his intimidating bearing. He is a man who is an intimidator by his very appearance. And we just have to touch on this quickly. The scripture says, "There is a beast that comes up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, you don't need to know any more about that except what is there. He's a terrible creature. If you want to know the meaning of the seven heads, turn in your Bible to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. At least one of the possible applications is found in the 9th verse. Revelation 17:9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." The woman being the harlot, and the seven heads being the seven mountains or the city where the domain originates. There are many who tell us that the seven heads are seven consecutive kings of Rome, the Antichrist being the last one. Whatever you want to understand about it, the scripture tells us that here is an awesome person. And he has 10 horns upon his head. We don't have to doubt that, for over and over again in Revelation 17, we are told that the 10 horns are 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. This beast is united with the 10 confederate nations or the last and final form of the Roman Empire. The heads are covered with the names of blasphemy. And the scripture goes on in the 2nd verse to tell us that in total appearance, the beast was like a leopard, his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like a lion. Now just stop for a moment. Remember when we were studying the 7th chapter of Daniel, we went through the consecutive kingdoms that will arise in the times of the Gentiles. The lion, Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, and the leopard, Greece. The 4th beast that arose was the Roman Empire, and the scripture says in Daniel 7 that it was a nondescript beast, unlike anything you ever saw in your life. And we don't really understand what it was like until we read the 13th chapter of Revelation in the 2nd verse. And the 2nd verse tells us that the beast was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. In other words, all three of the characteristics of all three of the previous kingdoms are embodied in the 4th kingdom, this Roman beast, and in its final form in the Antichrist. Men and women, what that means is this, that John's beast, referred to in the 13th chapter, combines these features. Whatever the Babylonian or the Medo-Persian or the Grecian empires had of strength and brutality and swiftness will be in the final form of the world rule in the Western Confederation of Nations, the revived Roman Empire. That final nation, that final king, that final kingdom will have all of the parts of all of the previous kingdoms embodied in the kingdom and in the king. Dr. Criswell said it this way, "Think of the golden majesty of Babylon, of the mighty ponderous massiveness of Cyrus and Persia. Think of the beauty and the elegance and the intellect of the ancient Greek world. Think of the Roman with his laws and his order and his idea of justice. All of these glories will be summed up in the majesty of this one eventual Antichrist who will be like a Nebuchadnezzar, like a Cyrus, like a Tiglath-Pileser, like a Shalmaneser, like a Julius Caesar, like a Caesar Augustus, like an Alexander the Great, like a Napoleon Bonaparte, a Frederick the Great, and a Charlemagne, all bound up in one." That's what he'll be like. And the scripture says in Revelation 13, he is a composite of everything that has happened up to this time. Now let me just say to you that what that means is that this is Satan's masterpiece. This is the best thing Satan can do. This king, this Antichrist, is the epitome of Satan's desire wrapped up in one person. He is that for which Satan has longed all of his life, all of his ministry, the embodiment of a satanic personality who will represent everything that Satan represents in one person. No wonder he's such an awful person. No wonder he's such a frightening personality. Now notice what happens, verse 3 and 4. The 3rd verse says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." We've talked about the appearance of the Antichrist. Verses 3 and 4 deal with the acclaim of the Antichrist. And notice, first of all, the cause of his acclaim. One of the heads of the beast was wounded to death. Literally, it says it was as having been slain to death. Now here again is Satan's counterfeiting activity. Just as Jesus Christ came to the cross and he died and he was buried and he resurrected, and the resurrection power of Christ was the thrust which through the church into growth and development and tremendous spiritual renewal. Satan realizes that if he's going to get the acclaim of the people, he's got to do just what God the Father did. So what does he do? He gets the beast to be killed, or at least to appear to be killed. And the scripture says he's wounded in the head. And then he comes back to life. And his resurrection causes his great following by all of the peoples and the nations of the world. Remember that there were some back years ago who thought that John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist? And I told you that they thought he was the Antichrist because he was wounded or killed or he was destroyed through a wound in the head. And that there were many who, while he was lying in state in the rotunda, felt that sometime during that period of time, John F. Kennedy would be revived from his death and he would get up out of that coffin and he would become the leader of the world. Now, that didn't happen. But I just want to ask you a moment to ponder what you would have felt in your own heart and mind if you'd have been home watching the endless parade before that casket in the rotunda, and all of a sudden you saw on the screen John F. Kennedy get up out of that coffin, take the mic in his hand, and begin to talk to America. Would you listen? If you didn't have a heart attack first, you'd listen. Now, the Bible says something like that is going to happen with this personality. He will receive a wound in the head. He will miraculously revive. And the result of that is, according to the text, that all the world will wonder after the beast. They will follow his leadership. If you go on and read in the text, you discover not only the cause of his acclaim, but the character of it. Notice verse 4. And they worship the dragon, or Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? In other words, the scripture says that all of the world is going to worship the Antichrist, and the only qualification is found in the 8th verse, where we're told that the only exception to that are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or in the book. Everybody else will fall down and worship the beast. And their worship will be based on two fundamental facts that are found right here in this text. They will worship him for his uniqueness, for they will say, who is like unto the beast? Secondly, they will follow him because of his great military exploits. Who is able to make war with him? Nobody will be able to stand up against him. He will be conqueror wherever he goes. And so the whole world will fall down and worship him. And they will say, as they see the Antichrist parade across the stage, he's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been waiting for. All hail to the Antichrist. All hail to the beast. Let us worship him who has solved our problems and has met our needs. One of the most amazing things in studying the truth about the Antichrist is to recognize how many times, in how many places, in sources almost without exception, we read quotes of the great leaders, past and present, who say that the world is ready for such a leader. The world is just waiting for someone to come and solve our problems. And we in America know that if anyone could come into this land right now and come before us in leadership with an absolute certain promise to solve just our economic problems, that the great majority of Americans would flock to follow him. It wouldn't make any difference what political party he was. They wouldn't care what his religion was, what his moral life was like, because I want to tell you something, men and women, America is primarily a materialistic nation. And if anyone can come and show us how to solve our material problems so we can get inflation down and the growth product up, and we can get housing back on its feet and real estate moving again and money back in our pockets and recover the good life, anyone who can promise that will have the following of the American people, and alas, even among many Christians. That's exactly what that man will do. You can imagine, if he has recovered from a wound in his head miraculously, then he stands before the world and he says, I have the answer to the world's economic problems, that the world will be glad to fall in line and follow him, and they will be welded together into one gigantic machine, and he will be at the control. The Bible tells us that at the time he arises, the world will be in chaos and political confusion. conditions will be just exactly right for this strong man to come into power. In fact, I don't know what would have to change. Do you? Have you ever seen a time with such chaotic conditions? How much worse would it have to get before the world would be ripe for such a leader? Well, to make a long story short, once he has brought together three nations and gets control over them, then he gets control over the 10 Confederate nations. And then the scripture says he does a very wise thing. He realizes that the Jews are a problem and he needs to deal with them. And so he goes to Israel and he makes a covenant with the Jewish people. And basically the covenant is that he will allow them to continue their worship and their temple practices and all of that. And he supports them and he protects them until 3.5 years pass. And then he walks into the temple and desecrates it, takes their worship away, and causes all-out war between himself and the Jews. And the Bible says that during his reign, he kills the two witnesses that God sends to this earth. He corrupts the name of God and the people of God, and he takes hold of a threefold program that he believes will give him absolute control in the world. First of all, it is religious. He's a blasphemer. Secondly, it is political. He's a military man. And thirdly, it is economic. He puts the mark on the people. And it's their human credit card. And if you don't have one, you can't buy and sell. And he is the absolute ruler over the economy. And he's got everybody just where he wants them. Well, verses 7 and 8 give us then the authority of the Antichrist. Notice what it says. The authority of the Antichrist extends to all the people, all except those who are in the Book of Life. And everybody is under his control. No one is allowed to be an exception. And verse 9 tells us that something important now is going to happen. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now that's the strangest verse to be in such a serious context. What in the world does that mean? Well, I don't know if you do this when you take notes. I remember when I was in school and seminary, I'd be listening to the professor. And you know, you listen to a professor in school with a view to learning and also with a view to what might be on the exam, right? I don't know where the motivation is the greatest, but I know you learn. Somebody said when you go to school, you study the subject and you study the teacher. And if you don't study the teacher, you might fail even though you know the subject. So when I would take notes and I would get to something in my notes that I thought I might see again sometime, I'd take a little pencil and I'd draw a box around it in my notes. This is important. Verse 9 is a box. Verse 9 is an exclamation point. Verse 9 says, attention everybody, this is important. Don't miss this. If you miss everything else in this chapter, don't you miss verse 9 and what follows. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And this is what he says. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. What does that mean? Yeah, it's easy and it's exciting. It says, though the reign of the Antichrist is worldwide and his dominion without peer, men and women, just remember, his end is in sight. He that taketh captive will be captivated. And he that killeth with a sword will be killed with a sword. And the Antichrist has an end in view. And he will reign for a time, but then he will be destroyed. And if you study the book of Revelation, you can find his end right here in this book. You can see the ultimate destruction and punishment of the Antichrist. You will find it, first of all, in the 17th chapter in verse 14, where we read, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The Bible says that the Antichrist and his followers will come to war with Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and his followers. And who's going to overcome? The Lamb will overcome. And then you read in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation and verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Here it is. And both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Remember, the beast and the false prophet are the two first inhabitants of hell. They're the first two to go to hell. And then if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 20 and verse 10, you discover that when the devil is thrown into hell, they're still there. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever. The reign of the Antichrist. Now, you know, it'd be tremendous to know all about this, but it'd be frightening if you didn't have the last chapter, wouldn't it? Now, you know, it'd be a fearful thing to read all the way through the reign of the Antichrist without the last chapter. But God, by the Spirit, has given us the last chapter, and He says to those of us who are in the know, and that's everybody who has a copy of the Scripture and wants to read it, He says to those who are in the know, listen, this man, it's coming. This epitome of Satan's creative ability, this great architect of world chaos, the Antichrist, who is the best Satan has to offer, is going to reign for a time, but it's limited. And his end is in sight. And immediately after that, we read, and the king shall come and set up his eternal reign and dominion, and he shall reign forever and forever. And the thing that I get so excited about when I study this is that I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning team. I know all about the fight, but I know who's going to win. And I've cast my lot with the King of Kings. And I'll tell you something else I'm excited about. When all this is going on down here, I'm not going to be here. The Bible says that before all of this happens, before the tribulation begins, the heavens are going to open, trumpet's going to sound, voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and be ushered into the presence of the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ.
Amen. Well, we'll see how all of this fits into a context of things that happen beginning tomorrow right here on the next edition of Turning Point.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
For taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.